On this first Sunday of Lent 2017, we are presented with that theological concept known as the fall. That infamous moment at the beginning of it all when Adam and Eve, after being tempted by the serpent, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered into the world. Today we are presented with a rather sharp juxtaposition between the first Adam, who traditionally symbolizes disobedience of the divine, and the new Adam, or Jesus Christ, who symbolizes unfaltering obedience to God, even to the point of death upon the cross. Adam falls from grace, and Jesus offers us grace. Adam brings about mortality, and Jesus brings forth eternal life. Adam is expelled from the garden, and Jesus is resurrected in the midst of a garden. Adam gives into temptation, and Jesus resists temptation. This is the comparison our scripture presents us with today. We are to identify with Adam and Eve. For yes, we too miss the mark more often than not. But at the same time, we are also asked to identify with Christ. We take this 40-day season to walk with Jesus in the wilderness and examine how we can redirect our lives on the divine and recognize God is ultimately in control and not we ourselves. Remember that from dust you came, into dust you shall return. But friends, on this first Sunday of Lent, I have a bone to pick with Scripture, and especially with Genesis. Now, don't get me wrong, overall, I love Genesis, the first book of the Bible. I love the poetic imagery found in the first chapter, where God only has to speak, to breathe, and all creation is brought forth. All is pronounced as good, and human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. Yet in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, considered by scholars to be the second account of creation, if we continue with the traditional interpretation our lectionary has set us up with today, my mind begins to wander down those historic understandings of the fall, of the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. That narrative where, more often than not, Eve, the first woman, is painted as a seductive temptress who just likes to egg Adam on and slyly convinces him to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as a 21st century daughter of Eve, I must admit I really struggle with this interpretation. I can't stand to think that this story from the scriptures I love and hold so dear has been used as a proof text over and over again for the cultural myth of women's inferiority. But is this the only narrative we have to choose? Is this how the church is supposed to understand this account? Is this the final fate of the first woman? I guess I am of the opinion that with the seeming chaos controlling the world at this present moment, I long to know what God constructed as the original ordering of creation. I long to know what God desired for us as human beings at the beginning of it all. I long to know how God intended us to live in that utopian garden. What did Eden look like, smell like, taste like? How did paradise overwhelm our senses and sense of self? One lens that has particularly shifted my perspective of this scripture passage is Phyllis Tribble's article, Genesis 2 and 3 Reread. In this academic work, Tribble debunks so many instances in this reading that previously created hostility towards Eve and sheds light on the truly abundant life that God desires for all of humanity. For example, let's take one of the verses not included in today's excerpt from Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where God creates Adam, or in English we like to say Adam, but in this case, Adam is not actually a name. It is the Hebrew noun for humankind. It does not designate sex, but instead is an androgynous term incorporating both male and female. God formed the first human, not only the first man, out of the very dust of the earth. And when this one being becomes two individuals in verses 21 and 22, as God takes the rib from the sleeping Adam, we find now the separation of man and woman, or Ish and Ishash in Hebrew. Man only became man when woman was created. And all of this is God's own doing. The man has no part in the creation of the woman. And woman and man are not created separately, but side by side in this divine act. And their creation is the culmination of this account. Just as the creation of man and woman is the culmination in Genesis 1, so it is as well in Genesis 2. Woman is not last or even second, but humanity. Humanity in its entirety is the crowning jewel of God's creation, and all are equally and wonderfully made. And even before this, when God deems that Adam needs a helper, which instigates the divine creativity, this statement does not designate the inferiority of women, but instead helper or ezer in Hebrew as a relational term and not an oppressing term. Yahweh, the I Am, the one true God, even calls God's self an ezer, a helper, multiple times in the Old Testament. And in this particular account in Genesis, helper means that the woman is an equal counterpart, working beside the man as a partner. Tribble's translation is that God is first the helper superior to man. The animals are helpers inferior to man, and woman is the helper equal to man. Human beings are called to work alongside one another to till and keep the earth, to take care of God's good creation together. And then let's consider the turning point of the story, the climax, the body of our Old Testament reading for today. Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent tempts the woman to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. First, it must be noted, although we think Eve acted out and then casually wanders by Adam and brings him the forbidden fruit, the woman was actually not alone in this act. For Genesis 3:6 states, "And she also gave some the fruit to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." The man was with the woman in the moment of temptation and disobedience. And what is more telling is the woman's conversation with the serpent. The serpent's argument portrays God as arbitrary and rather unreasonable. So then the woman quotes God and becomes, in some ways, the first theologian, reinterpreting the divine prohibition. Instead of solely commanding, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," the woman adds, "Nor shall you touch it." Instead of recognizing that expansive abundance that God offers humanity in providing the fruit of the trees of all the garden, the whole garden except for one, the gifts that God has given are limited and restricted even more by the human desire to be more like our God, to be arbiters of good and evil, to assume for ourselves the role of the divine. And then, bam, and we fall. The created order is disrupted. The man and the woman together are expelled from the garden, and the world is thrown upside down. Our original mission as children of God, the reason we were created by the divine in the first place, was to take care of the created world, to till and keep the earth. This mission would have been a vocation of abundance, of fruitfulness, of relationship with God, with the earth, and with every human being. But by diving into Scripture and identifying with both Adam and Eve this morning, we begin to recognize our brokenness, our sinfulness, our propensity to limit God's abundance for others, which is from where our Lenten journey must begin. But as we wander in the wilderness these 40 days, let us evermore try to identify with our Lord Jesus Christ, and journey with him on his mission to restore those broken relationships, to encourage all of humanity to flourish, to claim that there is a new garden, a new Eden waiting for us, where finally and yet again, all shall be well. Amen.